Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. You can have a seat. My name is Mike, and I'm so glad that you're here this morning. It is wonderful to be able to worship Jesus as a body of believers. There's something magical and powerful and true in just being able to say that Jesus is worth it. And so let me just pray for us as we enter into this time of studying the Word of God. Jesus, thank you for coming and dwelling among us. And God, I pray that that reality would just break into our heart this morning, that you have come to give us a life and a future and a hope that can never be shaken. So Jesus, we just come today and say that you are worthy, that you are our hope, and we love you. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be walking today, starting in verse 26. And as you're turning there, let me just welcome you to our church. If you're new today, we're so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you came. We're glad that God brought you here. And we want to welcome you to be a part of our church. And one of the easiest ways you can get plugged into our church is there's a card that somebody handed you when you came in. That's a card that we'd love to get back from you. It's just got a space there for you to fill out some information about yourself. And we want to welcome you into our community and just welcome you home. We hope that this becomes a place that is a church home for you, that this does not just be a place where you just come and sing and listen to the word, but that this would become home for you. And for some of you guys who've been coming for a little while, where you've been saying like, hey, this is my church home and I've been coming, we have a special thing today. We actually have a class right after the service where we're going to have an opportunity for you to join our church. So right after class, there's a partnership class, which is what we call our members. And we're going to have a time where you can come and hear more about our church and how you can get plugged in, and also give you an opportunity to say, hey, I want to be a part of this community. This is going to be my church, not my dad's church, not my mom's church, not my college church, not the church that I went to back in my hometown, but this is going to be my community, and we'd love to have you be a part of our church. We know that in Nashville, there are a lot of choices of churches. In fact, some of you guys have been dating us for a little while, right? You've been going on some dates, checking us out. We would love for you to say, no, this isn't just a place that I'm just kind of just visiting, but this would be home. And there's something wonderful that happens in our life when we actually step into that. So right after the service, go right through these doors. We have pizza, if that's going to just like sweeten the deal at all. And we'd love to have you just say, this is going to be our home. Now, as we get into the text, we're going to be talking about Christmas today and talking about what worship looks like at Christmas. Like what it looks like for us to actually say, this is a season that I'm just going to lock in and worship Jesus with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Christmas is a wonderful season, isn't it? Like, I've got little kids, and the wonder that they have at Christmas is so refreshing. It's just like heartwarming to see them just get so amped up over so many things that we just, like, don't even think about. So, like, they love the lights. And every time we drive past anything that's, like, Christmassy, my youngest, my two-year-old, just says, look, Christmas! Like, she just flips out because they see Christmas lights, and they've never really like noticed them before, like especially Georgia, my youngest, she's never even seen that before, so she's just absolutely fascinated that people would actually put lights in front of their houses at Christmas time. And so I took a step closer to becoming Clark Griswold this year. I actually started working on exterior illumination, and I haven't done the whole thing yet. I haven't like gone a full like Christmas vacation yet, but I've started like adding some things, and this year I added some inflatable things in my front yard. It's incredibly tacky, right? But at the same time, it just blew my kids' minds. I got a little like inflatable Santa Claus and a little inflatable Rudolph, and my kids like adore these things. I've never seen anything quite like it. They are just absolutely out of their mind about these like inflatable little things that are in my front yard. And it's just a picture of the wonder that Christmas brings, right? There's just something wonderful about Christmas that just stirs our heart, that just makes our heart warm. And here's one of the things I just want us to understand today. There's a principle at work there, is that wonder leads to worship. The thing that we think is wonderful or beautiful, we easily start to worship that thing. And Christmas is a season where wonder is just in the air. And my hope and my desire for you and I is that we would let the wonder of Christmas draw you to worship Christ. That the wonder at Christmas isn't just wasted on having wonder over the season or having family time together or spending time with our kids or hoping that it'll snow, but rather that the wonder that we see at Christmas would drive us to the reason behind the season. If I was going to be that cheesy this morning, right? That we would actually say the reason is Jesus, and everything that we see here at Christmas, that that would draw us to a deeper affection and love for Jesus. And so today we're going to be talking about that, because here's the reality, is that we are created to worship. We saw this last week. Every single one of us has been created to worship, and we will worship something. If it's not God, we're going to worship something. It may be our family, it may be an experience, maybe the success that we find at work, it may be being somebody that's known or revered. We worship something, and we have a wonder for that, right? We think that would be wonderful if that happened to us, or it'd be wonderful if we experienced that emotion at Christmas, or we experienced a certain kind of love that we're just longing for, right? We would think that would be wonderful. We have great wonder over that. And yet, ultimately, God has created us to have an incredible wonder at who God is. His majesty and his beauty and his power and his mercy and his compassion and his closeness. And at Christmas, we get to celebrate all of that. And we see that here in the story of Mary, who hears an incredible announcement that she's going to be the mother of Jesus. So let's look at the text. Verse 26 says this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. So the story starts here, where Mary is living in a town called Nazareth. And an angel comes and sees her. Now, some of the things you need to know about the story is that this is probably the most normal, nondescript place you'd have ever been to. And the most normal girl you've probably ever seen. There's nothing super fancy or striking about Mary. She's probably a young teen. And she seems to have everything going perfectly in her life. But there's nothing extraordinary here. She's not an Instagram influencer. She's not somebody who's a YouTube star. She's not somebody who's famous in her day. She's not somebody who's known in her community. She's someone who's very, very simple and very, very normal. And she lives in a town called Nazareth, which is a tiny, small town in the middle of nowhere. Okay? Like, Nazareth is so small that if you go to Nazareth today, you can see Mary's Nazareth. But the only way you're going to see it is if you go into a church that's over the original architectural site. And this church is not very big, but it's big enough to cover the entire town that Mary lived in, okay? That's how small Nazareth was. It was actually a rest area on a larger path. So this is like if you're going from here to Chicago, there's like one of those like small like exits that you might stop and get gas. That was Nazareth. Like, nobody famous really is from there. Nobody's ever done anything from Nazareth. And yet God shows up to Mary and reveals his incredible plan to change the world to her. And here you find the angel saying, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." This is an incredible statement. The angel says, "Mary, God is with you. You have God's favor on you." And the Bible is so incredible because it actually records what Mary is thinking here when she hears the statement. She's not like, "Yeah, it's about time somebody took attention and paid attention to what's going on here in Nazareth, right? I've got it going on. I'm glad God finally sees that." No, that's not what she says. What does she say? It says she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. She's like, "What's going to happen to me? There's an angel, and he's come and told me that God is for me, that he's favored me. I have no idea what's going to happen next." And here you find God doing something that's incredible. He disrupts Mary's life to reveal himself to Mary. He disrupts Mary's life to reveal himself to Mary. This is what God does. God disrupts our lives. You may be feeling that this morning, where you're going through a season in your life where you're like, man, I just feel God's disruption. I don't know what he's doing. I feel very uncomfortable with it. I feel very alone. I'm not sure what's happening. But in those times, even though you may feel like you're all alone or you don't know where you're going to go next, or you may feel like God may be playing some kind of practical joke on you, know this, that God always works through disruption. He does. Many of us pray that God would answer our prayers, that he would do something. Usually, he answers the prayers that we have by disruption. And here, Mary's life is about to get very, very complicated. And God enters into her story in this way and changes her destiny forever. No longer is she living an ordinary, common life. She now lives a different life because God has favor on her. So the angel, verse 30, says this to her. It says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So here we see Mary hearing incredible news that she's going to have a child. And it's not just any child, but he's going to be a very special child. And this news creates wonder in Mary's life that brings her to worship. She experiences something absolutely wondrous that God tells her is going to happen, and she begins to worship. And the thing that she hears from the angel that brings wonder to her is the majesty of God and his favor on people. And I want you to just feel the same wonder that Mary felt concerning the majesty of God and his favor on people. See, God is majestic. He is glorious. He is wonderful. He is worth worshiping for who he is. Often we run right past that to what he can do for us. But ultimately, our life should be centered on how amazing and majestic and wonderful God really is. How awe-inspiring he really is. And yet, one of the most incredible things about God, even though he's existed forever and can do all things and is all-powerful and knows everything, that God has given favor to people. He's given favor to you and I. He's given favor to Mary, the shepherds, when they hear the news of the Christ child born, they hear from the angels saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth upon men on whom his favor rests. This is the good news, is that that God who is glorious, he gives favor to you and I, and he offers us a relationship. And this is incredible news. And this child that comes, the angel actually gives us a description of Jesus. It says, you're going to call his name Jesus. Now, the name Jesus itself has incredible freight behind it. Like, we all know the name Jesus. We've heard the name Jesus. We've written the name Jesus. We've heard songs about Jesus. But the name Jesus itself carries incredible meaning. If you break it down in Hebrew, it really brings two words together. The first, Yah, is a stand-in for God. So the first part of Jesus' name is God. The second part is Shua. So Yahshua. If you're in Hebrew, the word Jesus is Yahshua. And the second part means salvation. So Jesus' very name that he's to be called means the Lord saves. That God brings salvation to his people. And hearing Mary starting to realize there's something greater happening than just an angel talking to a girl about a baby, that God himself is going to do something incredible. And what follows is five descriptions of this Christ that's coming. And the reason we're going to actually take the time to walk through them is because it paints us a picture of who Jesus really is and how we understand his majesty and what he's doing for us. The first descriptor is this. Is that he will be great. That he will be great. Now, every parent wants their kid to do well, right? To be a good athlete or a good scholar or to be well-liked. We want our kids to be great. But that's not the kind of greatness that the angel is speaking about Jesus. It's not that he's great at soccer or he's great at math or he's a great person. Those are all qualifiers. What the angel is saying here is he's saying about an unqualified greatness, that Jesus will be great, that he's greater than anybody else who's actually lived before him, that he's great, that his very being is greatness. And it's become true and well known that Jesus Christ is the greatest person that's ever lived. In fact, more books have been written about Jesus, more songs have been written about Jesus, more art's been done about Jesus. Jesus has changed history. He's unqualifiably great. He's great. But not only is he great, he is God, which is what we see next. The angel says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. But now what he's pointing to is he's pointing that this child isn't just any child or just a normal human being, but he's actually the Son of God. And here the angel points to Christ's divinity. To call someone the son of something means that they actually have the same attributes as that thing that they're called the son of. So we actually have a pretty interesting parallel to this in the Gospels, where two of Jesus' followers, James and John, are called the sons of thunder, okay? So when if you're Jewish, the way they kind of would talk about things, they would actually say if you were like something, they would say you're the son of that because you had the same characteristics of your quote-unquote father. So obviously, James and John, their dad wasn't thunder. Like, thunder didn't come and, like, you know, put a ring on their mom's, you know, finger and then marry them and then have now children that are thunder. But Jesus, actually, as the Son of God, did have God as a father and had the very characteristics of God. So when they call him Son of God, this is actually a huge theological claim that no Jew would ever make about another person, except Jesus is now being proclaimed that even before his birth, that he is God, not just another person who has characteristics like God, but he's actually the Son of God. He's got the actual character and characteristics of God. And it continues to say about this child that's coming that he has a fulfillment of prophecy that he's bringing with him. It says he, the Lord God, will give him the throne of his father David. What the angel's saying here is he's saying that Jesus is the long-awaited messianic king, the one who will come and reign. He's actually a descendant of David, and that the promise made to David of sending someone who will create a house that will last for all time will come in the form of this baby here in Nazareth. The fourth descriptor we see of this Jesus is that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So this king who's coming will not just like set up a kingdom for just a season or for just a time, and then we'll have to replace him, but rather that he will be a king over the people of Israel forever. And lastly, we see that actually repeated here, that his kingdom will have no end, that the last thing that we need to know about Jesus this morning when we see the angel pronouncing his birth is that he's going to set up a kingdom that will never end, that will last forever. And the angel here is actually pulling out of Daniel chapter 7, where in the prophecy that Daniel sees, there will be one coming like the Son of Man who will set up a kingdom that will never end. This is Jesus, someone that you can trust with your life because his kingdom will never end, because he has all the power, because he is God and he is great. And Mary hears all this and she begins to be filled with wonder. A hope starts stirring within her heart, but she's also at the same time filled with doubt. That's the thing about God. When he comes into your life, he reveals himself to you, and there's often great wonder. We're like, wow, okay, that's amazing. There's this dream and this hope. There's this relationship you're offering me, but I have wonder, and now I also have doubt. Am I qualified? That thing I did in my past, will you hold that against me, God? That thing that nobody knows about, that disqualifies me. My sin disqualifies me. My problems disqualify me. My weaknesses disqualify me. I don't see how you could do this, God. I'm too small, too weak, too frail. And Mary asks the same question. Verse 34, she says, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? She's asked the question. She's like, how can this child come when I've never been intimate with a man? How are you telling me there's one coming and I'm just normal. I'm just a small person. How are you going to do this? And the angel answers her and says this. It says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be considered the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who is called childless. Hear this. Verse 37. Angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. The angel says to her, he says, listen, what's going to happen is something completely unique. It's never happened before or since. God himself will overshadow you. His power will shadow over you, and you will conceive, and you will still be a virgin, and there's going to be one coming, and this is going to fulfill the prophecy given to the prophet Isaiah 500 years before this ever even occurred. There's going to be one that's going to come who's going to be born of a virgin. Mary, the whole point of the fact that you've never been with somebody and you've been waiting in this season of your life and now God has come to you is to fulfill the prophecy that was given to show a sign that this baby is different. He is different. And even though you may have doubts and fear, consider what God has done in your cousin's life, Elizabeth, who couldn't have kids. She's now expecting. Because there's nothing that's impossible for God. Do you believe that claim that the angel makes? That there's nothing impossible for God? Think about that. Nothing's impossible for God. On one hand, we think that and we go, yeah, intellectually, that's obviously true, right? If we believe in God, like, if he can do everything, then yes, nothing's impossible for God. And yet, personally, I know from my own life, maybe your life, you can testify to the same thing, is that when you start seeing the obstacles in your own life, you start wondering, can God actually do what he says he can do? Can he actually fulfill his promises? Can he actually do what he said he's going to do? Or has he forgotten about me completely? Has he just left me alone? And what Mary shows us here is she shows us how we properly respond to God's promise that nothing is impossible with God and that he is who he said he is, that he is wondrous, that he is majestic, that he's all-powerful, that he has favor for us. All these things that incredibly change our perspective of who God is and create wonder in us, Mary responds with worship. She worships. And she worships by saying this in verse 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant. These five words, I am the Lord's servant, are profound. They are a declaration that is contrary to everything that stirs up within our own heart about controlling our world and our life. I am the Lord's servant. Mary worships God by surrendering her entire life to him. Mary goes on to say, may it be done to me according to your words. And then the angel left her. Mary submits her life fully to God's wondrous plan that he's doing. She completely says, I'm in. I don't know what it means. I don't know where this is going to take me. I don't bring anything to the table, but I am in. I want to follow God, and he can do whatever he wants with me. What kind of courage does it take to take that step, to worship? Because honestly, she's going into an entirely different reality than she ever thought she'd ever go into. This decision is going to make her leave her city to go to Bethlehem, where she's going to have a baby in a stable. And then soon after that, she's going to run for her life, pack up her child, her husband, and they're going to go to Egypt to escape the wrath of King Herod, who's looking to destroy Jesus. She's going to spend the rest of her life watching Jesus eclipse anything she's ever seen before. And ultimately, she's going to see him die on a cross and then be raised again. Her life will never be normal again. And yet she's willing to enter into this because she has a deep understanding about who God is. She has wonder, which drives her to worship. She has wonder as to who God really is, and she worships God by giving all that she has, which is her life. And the only way you can really do that is if you trust God. The only way you can do that is if you trust God. Guys, one of the hardest things that is happening in my life, and maybe in your life as well, is trusting God. Like, God, things are out of control. I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know. It might be too big for me. I don't know what's going to happen in the days to come. In the middle of all this, when I feel the weight of loneliness, when I feel the strain of seeing obstacles that are just out there, I don't know how we're going to overcome. You know what I'm talking about. You feel the loneliness of life. Bertrand Russell says that every single person feels a unbearable weight of loneliness. The deep cosmic loneliness of being alone. And you may have some people in your life that make you feel like you're not alone for a moment, and then all of a sudden you feel the weight of it come crashing back again into your life. The only way that you overcome that is by a greater love. A love that crushes loneliness. And that's the love that Christ offers. That's the love that he offers in Jesus. Jesus offers us a different kind of love, one that brings light to darkness, that brings us to a place where he says, I am with you. See, the beauty of Christmas is that God declares that he's going to be with us. That's why we call him Emmanuel, which means that God is with us. And here's the beauty of what happens in Mary's life. When she submits herself to Christ and she trusts God, what she's claiming is she's claiming that she's found a better kind of love, the favor of God on her life. And she's realizing that she's deeply loved and therefore she can trust. Which is what Christmas is really about. It's about trusting Christ because he has offered us a beautiful love where she's able to take her hands off her life and then really trust God with her life. And that's the same thing that God is offering you. He's offering you a relationship with himself unlike anything else where he's saying, come and trust me with your life, with your fears and with your dreams because I love you more than you love you. Here's the truth that I've been just wrestling with. Sometimes I feel like I'm incredibly uncertain as to my future because I don't know if God's really for me or with me. But the reality is that God loves me far more than I love myself. Doesn't it almost sound like it's wrong, right? But what God teaches us is that God is love and he knows us and loves us and he is for us and he's for us. So much so that he sent us Jesus so that we could be people who have God with us. And that is an incredible love, which brings wonder. Love brings wonder, which leads us to worship, which is what Mary does next. Verse 46. Mary responds with worship. She writes a worship song. And she says this, she says, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely now on all generations will call me blessed, because the mighty one has done great things for me, and his name is holy. Do you see her? She says, God has done incredible things for me. I am blessed. I am blessed. And then she points to what that blessing really is. Verse 50, she says, his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their heart. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones. He exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. Mary is consumed by what God is doing through her and his faithful love. And it's brought awe because God is doing a mighty work among her. He's doing a mighty work through her. And here's the second thing that brings just awe for us as Christians at Christmas is that God has provided promised salvation through Jesus. That's the second piece. That God has provided promised salvation through Jesus. The reason why we're celebrating this Christmas season is because God has given us the salvation that we needed through Jesus. And you see Mary holding on to this. She says, God is going to be making things that were wrong right. He's going to be turning things that were evil into good. He's been transforming darkness into hope. There's one of my favorite Christmas songs that always makes me laugh is the song called Mary, Did You Know? Have you guys heard that song? You know, Mary, did you know? It goes on to say, did you know that your baby boy would walk on water and your baby boy would be the great I am? And Mary probably didn't know that Jesus was going to walk on water. Let's just kind of just put that out there. But she did know, right? In fact, she's saying here, she's like, I do know that this child is the great I am. So every time you hear that song with me, just go, she knew. Right? Oh, she knew. Why didn't we write the song? We should rewrite it. Like, Mary, you knew. And here, she's declaring that Christ brings salvation. And we see something just beautiful here when she starts talking about Abraham. Just skip down to the bottom. As she's talking about him making things right. He's feeding the hungry. He's exalting the lowly. He's satisfying those who are broken. She says something in verse 54 that's significant. She says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. She's invoking the covenant that God made with his people in Abraham back in Genesis 15. This is why the Old Testament's important, because what you see here is that Jesus is fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham, a man who lived thousands of years beforehand. Talk about waiting on God's timing, right? And here, what Mary's pointing to, she's pointing to the covenant, which means the agreement, the promise that God and Abraham made to each other. When Abraham was walking on the earth, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I will be your God if you will be my people. And so Abraham said, that sounds like a great deal. Let's do that. I will worship you. You'll be my God, and I will be your people. And God told Abraham, said, listen, I'm going to bless all nations through you. I'm going to bring you into the story of redemption that I'm telling, where even though people have been my enemies and they have rebelled against me and they've found wonder in other things and they've found their hope in other things and they've worshiped other things, I'm going to make it possible for them to get right with me. And it's going to start with you, Abraham. That sounds like a really incredible deal for Abraham, right? He's like, man, that sounds awesome. And so they set it up. They're going to have a covenant. And in those days, what they would do is they would create a trail that they would walk together. If you're going to make a covenant with somebody, it's kind of gross, but it's a trail of blood. And what they would do is they would take different animals, and they'd cut them in half and create this like pathway between them. And you would walk it with somebody that you wanted to make a covenant or a promise that you would always be faithful to each other. And implicit in this is that if one of you screwed up or wasn't faithful, then what happened to the animals would happen to you, that you would be broken and you would give your life to keep the covenant. This is like an ancient Canaanite covenant that they would do. And so you find Abraham getting ready to walk the path with God, and God stops him and says, no, Abraham, you can't walk it. Because you're never going to keep it. You walk this path, it's a death sentence for you. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk it for you. I'm going to keep both sides. If I'm unfaithful, I will die for you, Abraham. But just know, I am the one who will never break faith and break this covenant. I will always be a God that's worthy to be worshipped, and I will be your God. But you and your children, Abraham, you're going to break it. You're going to break it over and over again. You're going to continue to love breaking the covenant. You're going to find other things that you think are more beautiful than me and more worthy. You're going to find time where you're going to say, you know what, God, I don't want you in my life. I want to push you as far away as I possibly can because I don't want you to be right or in charge. And you're going to pursue other paths and make covenants with other people. And you're going to cheat on me and you're going to run after those things and you're going to think they're better than me. So this is what I'm going to do, Abraham. I'm going to say that even if you break it, I will die. If you're unfaithful, I will die. If I'm unfaithful, I will die. I will uphold both of it. And that's what happened at Christmas. God sent Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, to enter into the world so that us who were covenant breakers, who had a death sentence on our head, who deserved wrath, hell, eternity away from God, that we could find a way home. And that ought to stir wonder and worship in our heart for a God who saw a bunch of people who hated him and gave himself up for them, that they could come home. And that brings joy. It brings sorrow for what we've done, but it brings incredible joy because God is worthy and he is glorious and he's called us home and he's given us a name that can never be taken away from us. He's given us a future that is glorious and joy that even though sometimes life may seem like it's difficult and we're stuck and we can't find our way from the place we're in to the place where he wants us to go, that God has actually promised us that we will not be alone. That his love will walk with us from this day to the last day and then even beyond because we are his. And so our response this Christmas ought to be wonder. We go, man, it's wonderful that Jesus has made it possible for us to come home. It's glorious that a God like that would have favor on people like us. That he's provided salvation and hope to people who had no hope, who were alone, who were broken, who were far from God. And God has now come close to us, which leads us to worship. So as we close, I just want to invite you to take the time that it takes to wonder again. See, it's hard to have wonder when you're so busy that you're just thinking that you need to get through this season, do all the things that you need to have happen in your life to have a successful Christmas. But wonder occurs when we just take time to contemplate the thing that's really wondrous, which is Jesus. To take the time and say, you are really worth it. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to come home and be a part of this family and to be a part of who you are calling me to be. It takes time to do that. So find time this Christmas to take time out and just contemplate the beauty of Jesus. To find the true joy that he's offering you and the hope of a better life to come. If you've never entered into that, if you've never entered into this kind of hope that I'm talking about and something is stirring within your heart and you're like, I realize that I am a covenant breaker. I've broken it. I found other things that were more wonderful than Jesus, but I want that. I want to come home. The thing that you're invited to do today is just to say, I'm in. Just like Mary said, she said, I am the Lord's servant. That's a declaration of intent. to say, I'm here and I'm willing to go where you want me to go. I'm willing to follow where you want me to walk. I'm willing to do what you want me to do because you're promising that you are going to be with me. And if that's you today, God is very near. He is nearer than any other being could possibly be. And he is here offering you this opportunity to be his people, to be his, to have a different kind of perspective on the way that you live your life. And he's calling you to come back to a place of wonder over who he is. Because what God's in the business of is creating worshipers, people who really authentically worship Jesus. So let me pray for us. Jesus, as we close out today, I pray that our hearts would be filled with the wonder of who you are, that you love us, that you know us, that you care for us, that you love us more than we could ever even fathom. And you sent us Jesus so that we would not be alone, that we could be people who are at peace with God, able to function in the way that we're ultimately made to function, as worshipers of Jesus. And so I pray today as we continue in our season of worship this Christmas, that we would hold this tight, that we would enter into a season of unmatched joy where we realize the beauty of what you've done for us, and that would free us to really love people this Christmas the way that you want us to. And for those in this room who've never entered into this, my invitation to you right now is to say, I'm in. Jesus, I'm in. I'm in. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.